Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, purpose skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. And they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and you shall make a gold molding around it. And you shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, and they should not be removed from it. And you shall put it into the ark, the testimony which I shall give you. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. Then the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat, and their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give to you. And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. And you shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it. And you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. And you shall make 4 gold rings for it and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. And the rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. And you shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour libations. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. And you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of 1 piece with it. And 6 branches shall go out from its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side and 3 branches of the lampstand from its other side. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the 1 branch, a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower, so for 6 branches going out from the lampstand, and in the lampstand 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers, and a bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of 1 piece with it. All of it shall be 1 piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps 7 in number, and you shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. And its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold, and it should be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Amen. All right, so for the next chapters, actually all the way going to chapter 31, in this text is now you have Egypt that's now at Mount Sinai. And God is giving very strict, very particular instructions of the sanctuary, really the tent, will be later considered the tent of meeting, and because this is where the presence of God, this is what they call the Shekinah presence, where he's come down and he's going to dwell in this tent of meeting on behalf of the people. And so this is the first thing that he asks of these people. Now remember, I'm taking one step back. The Israelites say, Lord, we're going to obey everything that you command. So everything that you've spoken to us about, the commandments, all these things, yes, we're going to do it. And so what God now does, and so this is why this is called the testimony. Because it's not necessarily the testimony of God, per se, but it's really the testimony of the people. The people have agreed, and then it's also God's testimony that he's agreed, that he's going to do his part. In other words, from your testimony, if you obey the commands, and if you obey what I ask you to do, God's testimony is, I'm going to bless you. That you're my people. I mean, that goes actually beyond their obedience. But I'm going to so richly bless you as a people. You're going to be so distinguished because God's hand's going to be over you. That's God's testimony over the people. But the people's testimony is, God, we're going to obey everything you ask of us. We're going to listen to you. We're going to follow you and X, Y, Z. And so when you hear this word, the testimony, it's a two-pronged thing. It's a testimony of the people. It's also the testimony of God. And you know, remember, we talked about this. Man is going to do their part, and God's going to do his part. And so this even goes from the contribution. So think of this context. God says, I'm going to bless you. In fact, I bless you in the sense that when you left Egypt, you came out of Egypt with so much spoils. In other words, I richly bless you as a slave nation leaving Egypt. And so God did his part. God blessed the Israelites. And so now part of the testimony, now God says to the Israelites, and catch this part. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution, and he goes on. So, think this is how God works, okay? God says, I've blessed you. In our context, I've given you a job. I've given you a way to make money, to make wealth. I provided for your needs. And so in response, God says, if your heart is moved, then I want you to give a contribution. See, God, he's not saying, okay, you know, you did this all yourself, and so, you know, give it to me, you know, kind of thing. No, notice it's not a command, it's a request. And the key is, as your heart is moved. Doesn't that sound really similar to New Testament teaching on giving? You know, where Paul will talk about, let a man give not under compulsion, right? For God loves a cheerful giver. And it's this idea of the heart is so moved by that. You appreciate, the Israelites appreciated, wow, God, man, we could have left Egypt with nothing. But you are so good to us that we left Egypt with so much wealth. They, in really essence, the Egyptians gave them back wages, all the stuff. And they left with spoils. They left with the best of everything. And so God says, if your heart is moved by that, and that's really the spirit of generosity, right? I don't have to, you know, but I want to because I'm so thankful. You know, I'm just so grateful for what God has done, you know, in our lives. And it's pretty amazing. Let me just share one little aspect. Like for me, you know, I do weddings, okay? I do a lot of weddings. And part of our thing at SP is that I don't charge for my services. In terms of our church people, it's ministry for me, and I do it with the gladness of my heart. And you know, to bless the couple, to bless the families, and we'll try to have a really beautiful ceremony that really honors God and blesses the family and friends that come. You know, and so that's really our heart behind all this stuff. Like, I don't ask for anything. I don't expect anything. It's not something that's there. But most times people do give some kind of offering, and I always tell them, I say, you know, you don't have to. It's just totally unnecessary. But it's the heart from the congregation. They're like, no, P-Sam, we're so grateful for, you know, your contribution, you know, myself and Lisa's contribution into our lives, you know, and then for walking us through premarital counseling and, you know, just being with us and teaching us. And it's, you know, they don't have to. In fact, it's known, and you don't have to. You know, it's a service. It's my offering, but you know, but people, you know, some people still like, no, Sam, we wanna, and it comes out of the fullness of their heart. You know what I mean? And it's something, you know, honestly, it's something quite beautiful. It's their way of showing appreciation in that regard, more so than just saying thank you. And honestly, thank you is enough, right? And so in that light aspect, giving you a very human viewpoint, I mean, imagine God in this reality, right? God, he just blesses us. And then it's our way of showing appreciation for that blessing and saying, because my heart, God, is so filled with you, and you filled my wallet and my house and my storehouse and all these things, God, this is my contribution. And it's kind of a beautiful thing compared to, you know, like, oh, man, gosh, I got to give. And you feel so wrecked, you know, and you're wrestling and struggling. That's not how God really wants this to work. And, you know, every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not under compulsion, right, because God loves a cheerful giver. It's just a very clear, you know, all throughout the scriptures, this idea. And so he's going to raise a contribution from peoples whose heart is moved by the graciousness and the generosity of God. And so they're going to give this contribution. And then this is what the contribution is about. So from chapter 25 all the way to 31, you know, if you're ever wondering the question, what did Moses do on that 30 square foot precipice on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights? You know what he did? He received these instructions. This is basically the bulk of what happened during that time. I'm sure a lot of it was worship and just, you know, I imagine maybe 30 days of it, Moses was just dumbstruck, falling on his knees, doesn't know what to say, just probably weeping because he's in the fullness of the presence of God. But the other times, God gives him these instructions. And just before we get into all this stuff, the reason why it's so particular, the reason why it's so exact, the reason why it's so descriptive in all these things is because, I mean, one, a lot of this stuff actually points to Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a few things here. But the other part, too, is this is how the people of Israel are going to relate to God for the next, I don't know how many generations. I mean, 40, 50 generations or so. This is primarily how they're going to relate. Now, something changes in their relationship to God that happens in AD 70, and that's when the temple is destroyed. And when that's destroyed, The Jewish, the Jewish order or idea of worship moves from a sacrificial base to now a law base. And so they no longer have the temple to make sacrifice unto God. And so that whole system of sacrificial worship goes away and it's replaced by the law. And replaced by Talmud, more precisely, as we get into it. And so yeah, that's a whole other thing we'll talk about later. Okay, so here's what he says. He says, I want all these things, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a sanctuary. So with all that the people give, right? So So, I mean, think about this jewel of an idea or a concept. God uses only that which people freely give. Isn't that an incredible idea? Let me say it again. God only uses that which people freely give to the Lord. And so God only takes, he only uses what the people have given to him, specific, you know, silks, oh, I mean, not silks, but these cloths, these skins of animals, the gold, the silver, the bronze, but only that which people give to him freely. This has huge ramifications in our own life. And so God will only use and make to something that becomes a blessing if you just freely give it to the Lord. So we can talk about our children in that way. God, as a parent, God will use and bless our children when we freely give them to the Lord. How about our talents? God will use our talents for his glory. He'll use it to be a blessing to yourself and to others, but only that which you freely give to him. Finances, our time, your service. I mean, it's really quite an incredible idea, isn't it? God takes what you give to him, only that which you give to him, and he takes that and he uses it and it becomes a blessing. Now, with that said, you hold on to everything. It's not necessary that you limit God's activity in your life, per se. I mean, that part is kind of true, though we can't really say that it's fully like that, because then we make ourselves out to be much bigger than God. And so we don't ever want to make that mistake. You guys understand what I'm saying? But in a way, because what you don't offer freely to God, God just doesn't touch. And he doesn't use, because it's really this offering by which God manifests. And so he takes it and he says, I'm going to make something, and this is how the Israelites, this is how you're going to relate to me going forward. He's going to make the Ark of the Covenant. And this is God's heart to draw closer to the people. Remember, he'd always say, don't come near here, right? Take off your shoes. You're not holy enough. And so God is making a way. And this is how he makes a way. He talks about the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, this is how you're going to make the ark. These are what's going to be put in the ark. This is how you're going to carry the ark. This is exactly how I want. And then he says, there's going to be a lid. And the word there, actually, lid, is really what he calls the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is not a seat, per se. It's not a chair or anything like that, but it's the word actually in Hebrew that's probably a better description of that. It says this is going to be the propitiary. In other words, it's from the word propitiation, which actually means appeasement. And so this is how you're going to appease. In other words, you cannot come near the ark. This is the presence, the Shekinah glory of God that comes down. But so he makes a way, and this is how the lid, it's got the cherubim that's with his wings that are covering this mercy seat, and it's this lid, and it's a lid that's going to cover the ark of the presence. And so in that same way, what he's really talking about, he's pointing to Christ, because Jesus is the one that covers our sins. Now, some scholars believe that the cherubim that he's talking about are actually not really angels. There's a line of thinking that actually was a depiction of humans, and because the humans were actually looking and facing, and the picture is they're actually bowed down. You know, their wings are kind of covering. They're bowed down at this mercy seat in reverence and in honor and homage to what the depiction of Christ is. And Jesus is the one that covers all of our sins. He's the one that covers our weaknesses. And because of his covering over our life, we can have access to God. And so when he's making these things happen here, he's really talking about the Lord. Another aspect of this, and I mean, you can think this process through, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is to always be carried on the shoulders of men. Now, that's a pretty profound statement. So he's got the wood that's laid into the rings, and do you remember when the Israelites try to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, to the holy city, and they get to Beth Shemesh, and remember the ox upset the ark, and then Uzzah tries to actually prevent it not from falling over, and he dies instantly on the spot. Do you remember also when the men receive it, actually this in Beth Shemesh, then they open up the Ark of the Covenant? Now, the reason why that's dangerous, because remember, it's only through Christ. There's covering. We cannot have that access, but now we have the access to Christ. And so when they remove the lid, they're actually making a theological statement that we don't need Christ. We don't need this covering. And so then, you know, 50,000 and 70 died right on the spot. But it's interesting because the commandment, and it would have been kept that way, the poles are never to leave the rings that are on this thing. So it would have been ludicrous for them to put the ark on a cart, which is exactly what the Philistines did, because they didn't know about the things of God. And so, you know, in that regard, we can think about it in this way. You know, God's presence or his glory does not rest on things. Do you guys understand this? God's presence or glory does not rest on programs. No matter how great the programs are, God's presence and glory rests on men and women. Plain and simple. That's how the ark has always been meant to be carried. The glory of God always moves on the shoulders of men and women, not on something, you know. And we can, you know, I share this commentary many times. We can put so much emphasis on programs, great programs. You know, I mean, we do EG. I think Experiencing God, our discipleship class, is probably the best discipleship class I've ever gone through in my life. But it's just a program, right? You know, God uses programs, but God's glory and his presence is on people. It's the people, not the programs. Don't ever lose sight of that. The moment we start doing that as a church is the moment we start losing out on what God's plan is for the world and for his people. Okay? And so it's the ark, it's the mercy seat, all these things. You shall put on top of the ark, you shall put in there the testimony, which I shall give you. And these are the Ten Commandments. It's a testimony both ways. It's supposed to go in, other stuff. And then he goes to the table of showbread. And so this showbread, literally unleavened bread here, here's a table, this is what you got to do around it. The rings, again, the table is meant to be carried on people's, now the showbread is talking about, it's the bread, what they call the bread of the presence. And the showbread, again, is pointing to Christ, where Christ says, I am the bread of life. And so you can see where when Jesus begins to share these profound thoughts in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, it's actually a nod to this idea. It's the bread of the presence. This is the bread of life that the Israelites will honor all throughout. And there's always plenty that's there. You know, by their own law, there's always plenty. And in this regard, you know, there's always enough of Jesus in our life. And so it's the showbread. I can talk more, but I'm running out of time right now. And then it's the golden lampstand that goes out. And this is the light that does not go out. And many different lights. And even the instruments to put the life out, the snuffer, also is made of gold and all these things. And just to give you just a precursor, In prophetic language, lampstand throughout the Bible has predominantly represented the church. Now, light itself always represents God. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the light of the world. And so the lampstand is really the object by which the light is contained and which the light can shine. And so throughout, we can say, biblical literature or biblical language, when you see light stand or something to that effect, most predominantly is making a nod towards the church. And so, for example, if you go forward into the book of Revelation, and he says, you know, I have this against you, and it says, if you don't return and repent, you know, he's talking to the Ephesian church, he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm going to remove your church unless you go back to your first love and whatnot and do what you did before. And so the idea is the stand, this is the container for the light of God or for the presence of God, the glory of God that goes out. And again, traditionally, it's always meant the church. And so we see our role and contribution, you know, in this whole thing. Okay? So let's close our eyes. Let's go back, all the way back to what we talked about in the beginning of this whole thing. And what I want to share and relate with you is really this idea of giving. You know, I'm going to teach on giving this year, probably as we hit into the fall. I'm going to do a series, not necessarily on giving, but really more so on the spirit of generosity. And so, you know, with that in mind, when we think about this, are you thankful, appreciative of what God is doing in your life? And how is that manifesting? Is it manifesting in your giving? Is it manifest in your loving? Does it manifest in your worship? Does it manifest in your serving? Are we thankful for what God has given to us? Are we reciprocating that to the Lord? Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today.
What can I give? What can I bring Tu so faithful a friend, Tu so loving a king. Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Let's pray to the Lord right now, and let's just interact with Him in relation to our giving, our generous hearts. Are we giving with a cheerful heart? Are we giving as a response to all that God's given to us? And let's just talk to Him about that. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our community that is battling cancer and going through surgeries and whatnot. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to come and really encourage them and really bring His healing word over their lives. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that is sick, but also that need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to them, either through their healing or through a visitation or through friends and family. And let's pray for their health and their salvation. Let's pray for our community that's ill with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's supernatural provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for our friends. Pray for Grace and Ashley. Ashley is actually here in Hong Kong right now with her family. And so let's pray for their ministry and their work there. Pray for Bloom as well. Let's pray for Pastor Robert Oh, V2R in Cambodia. And they just had a really powerful women's conference. And pray for Pastor Tang at New Life Church. Also, let's cover our two mission teams that are going this summer, our Bloom team and also the worship team that's be holding a worship conference. And let's lift them up as well. Let's pray for our board. Let's pray for each of the members and that they would continue to move in God's wisdom. Pray for protection over their families and over their work and everything that they put their hands to. Let's pray that God would really use our board to really lead our church in His path. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, for welcoming and barista. Pray for our leaders and our volunteers, and pray that the Lord would just continue to move upon us and to create a friendlier, more welcoming atmosphere at our church. And let's pray for Larry tonight as he teaches the spiritual warfare class. Let's pray for God's anointing. Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation as they tackle very heady subjects. Let's pray for our institute tonight. Father, we thank you for being a generous God, and we thank you, Lord, that your heart, God, is for your people to also be generous, and not just with our finances, Lord, but with our time, with our effort, with our heart, Lord. And I thank you, God, that your heart, Lord, is to bless what we offer to you, God. What we bring into your storehouse, Lord, that you promise the heavens will overflow. And so help us, God, to be generous with you and with others, Lord. God, watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.